General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1975, Open Meeting.
Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, please. We read the first 16 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now I'd like to couple this with a verse or two in the Song of Solomon. Chapter of the Song of Solomon and the 8th verse. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. I suppose you wonder why I read that passage in the Song of Solomon, but perhaps we'll find the connection in a moment. The subject before us here is fruit-bearing and communion. And what might break that communion, and so fruit-bearing. It isn't my purpose to try to expound this chapter, beloved, this afternoon. I just want to say a few things that are on my heart in regard to communion. We find the Lord Jesus is the true vine, and his people are the branches. Now, if that link is broken, as far as our spiritual life is concerned, we have nothing. Nothing. And we find that the moment you become a Christian, the enemy makes a special bid for you. He comes in many ways, because he wants to break that communion. And if that communion is broken, then you have nothing left in your spiritual life. And so we find that the branch that's connected with the vine brings forth fruit. Now at the same time, there's a pruning process goes on, so that the branches that don't bear fruit, anything that's superfluous is cut off. You know how much there is. You know the leaves and the branches only speak of human glory. That which exalts man, and we don't want that, do we? What we want is that which exalts Christ. Now, I really believe, at least in part, that the fruit that's spoken of here is that which is so precious to God, and that is your presence with Him. And how can this be accomplished? Well, as we read His Word and we pray, we find ourselves in the presence of God because it's His Word. That's the practical side of things. It's simple, isn't it? In fact, it's so simple that we neglect it. And little by little, the enemy comes in and our poor hearts go after the glories of this world, the things that appeal to the natural senses. Communion is broken. The heart takes up with something else. And we're on our way to a life that's wasted if it's not arrested. And so in love, He comes. The husbandman comes. And He prunes off that which is not needed. He does it in His own way. And you know, it's been said that the Lord is never nearer to you than when He's pruning the vine. That's a precious thought. You know, sometimes you look at the vine, the grapevine, and you see it at a certain season where the husbandman, whoever he may be, has cut off most of the branches. There isn't much left. In fact, it looks rather ugly to look at it. But you come in springtime. You come in fruit season and see what happens. I was talking with a young man today who's here, and he doesn't mind my mentioning this, but he was at a place where there were those who understood grapes. And one of the men made a comment as he was giving a lecture. And he said that, you know, that grapevines that are under a great deal of stress quite often produce the sweetest and the best wine. Think of it. Stress. Pruning. Well, how good it is that God loves our souls and He wants us to be happy here. And you know, there's one thing about this passage as we read it, we discover that when you and I walk in the path of faith, communion, there are three that are made happy: God the Father, God the Son, and yourself. Because God finds His delight in the happiness of His creature. He finds His delight with you and me being in His presence in communion. And not only that, there is no power in our lives for testimony, for service, and there's no joy in our lives, really, if communion is broken. Now, what about these mountaintops that we read about, Solomon? Because the Song of Solomon is the same subject, is it not? Communion? You know, there are two scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, I should say. There's the scripture that we read about Rebekah and Isaac. As Rebekah makes her way on to meet Isaac, we read of nothing that seems to disturb her. She's quite occupied with what Isaac has to tell, the servant has to tell her about Isaac. But in the Song of Solomon, we have turbulence, trial, testing, all the way through. Just two pictures of the experience of the believer as he makes his way homeward. Now, one who goes on in communion, in obedience to the Word of God, he misses a great deal of this tribulation and so on, but he still needs the pruning. Still needs the pruning. I know how good it is that there is the pruning. And so we find that in those mountaintops, those things that the natural mind and heart go out after, those things that are elevated in our eyes, our natural eyes, as we saw in the Song of Solomon, all these things that attract our poor hearts, I say are because it attracts every one of us that's here. And we need continually to be in communion lest we go after these things. Well, these things that attract our hearts, there lurks right there those which speak of Satan and his power. Those wild beasts referred to. And so they're lurking at these places. We don't suspect this when we go after such things. But it's true that the dangers are there lurking by these, in these elevated places that are elevated in our minds. But I want to ask you, dear friends, this afternoon, is there any elevation that you can find in this world that compares with communion? There was a time when David sat before the Lord, and the Lord told him about his house for a long time to come. And you know what happened after that? David failed. Oh, what a comfort to David. Because God's word never changes. God knew what David was going to do. But at that moment of communion, God had filled David's heart with that blessing in knowing what was going to happen to his house for a long time to come, and it sustained him in his trial so he could go through it. Isn't that precious? And that's what we have in our chapter. We have, as we notice a little later on, that not only that they might be in his presence, but that even they might have his mind too. And that's what we get in his presence, isn't it? We get to know his mind, what he likes to have us do. Are you in a position this afternoon where you're troubled? You'd like to do something, but you're not sure? Well, here it is. Communion makes it sure. Sure. Oh, how good it is to be clear as to our path and not act unless we are. And sometimes God answers in that way so we can wait upon him. And now let's notice one or two things in this chapter. We notice first, now are ye clean, the third verse, through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is basic, isn't it? We're clean through the word, that is, faith, believing the word. That's what makes us clean. And you know, there's no communion unless we're clean. What does it mean to be clean? Every spot and every stain is gone. Now, there's satisfaction of heart. There's rest. There's peace. What's going to break it? And so we see there's communion here, but there's something that might break it. And that's our poor hearts going out after something else. And so he says, abide in me, continue in me. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Nearness to Christ, as we were singing in our little hymn. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now we've had fruit, and then in the second verse, more fruit. And now we have much fruit. That's growth, isn't it? No, we don't stand still in our Christian life. Oh, how good it would be, dear ones, this afternoon, if this were the path that we were in right now. Our hearts at rest, satisfied, as we sing, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, we are blessed. Do we really mean this? Do I mean it? Do you mean it? Oh, we have to confess often that our poor hearts go out after this or that. But as that little hymn in the appendix gives us, that we might quickly return to this place, should it be so, that we might be kept in communion. Notice this end of this verse. Without me, verse 5, ye can do nothing. How about your plans? Are they leaving this out, communion? Are they leaving the Word of God out? The principles that guide us? Without me, ye can do nothing. 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 Empty life. The result. Sixth verse, I suppose, refers to Judas. He lost his life. This one and the next one. Poor man. He was with Christ for 3.5 years and lost everything. How sad. This portion, the blackness of darkness forever. Aren't you glad you're saved from the wrath to come? Should there not be a response in return from these poor hearts of ours, the one who saved us from so great a death? Now it says in the 7th verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, in that you bear much fruit. Unless there's the energy of testimony to others in our lives, there'll be a decline. Whether it be in a large assembly or a small one, it makes no difference. Unless there's that energy of testimony going off to others, there's bound to be decline. Read church history and you'll see. Is there a positive testimony in my life? Well, you say, shall I make one up? No, don't do that. See if you're not in communion, because if you are, there'll be a testimony. It may not be like the other man that's next to you, the brother. It might be quite different. But there'll be positive testimony in your life. Is this communion? Otherwise, there's decline. Falling away. However, fruit here isn't simply giving out 1,000 tracts every year or preaching on the street. That isn't the point. No, the fruit is that answer of our hearts to that great heart of love above, communion. And it's fruit for him. And it's the joy that the Lord Jesus speaks of here. Now I'm going to go down to the ninth verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. That which characterizes that new life, love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. How simple it is. One verse following and explaining the other. Abide in his love, how? If you keep my commandments. Now, what commandments is he speaking of? The law of Moses? No. No. He's speaking about that which he has set before them, which, of course, in principle includes the whole Word of God from cover to cover, because it all speaks of Christ. But there are certain things that he set before his own which would lead them in that simple path where they would be kept in communion. Because simplicity, you know, keeps us in the presence of God. Simplicity. Even as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, what joy is the Lord Jesus speaking of here? My joy might be in you. Is it the joy that he had with the Father back in eternity always? Well, yes, but in a different way. It's the joy of the man Christ Jesus down here walking in a world that's contrary to him at every step. And it's that joy, beloved, of communion with the Father continually that the Lord Jesus had, that he wanted his disciples to have. And that's what would preserve them. That your joy might be full. Communion. What are the riches of God's glory? You get them in Ephesians 3. Well, it's that which hath to do, beloved, with the inner man. And how is it known? To know Christ. To know Christ. That's the secret of it all. What is the key of knowledge in the Gospel of Luke? The Pharisees had set aside the key of knowledge. Do you have it? It's Christ. It's Christ. It isn't something about Christ, beloved. It's Christ. It's Christ. Key of knowledge. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And ye are complete in him. Now, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. Ye do whatsoever I command you. Supposing I fail and I don't do what he commands me, am I no longer his child? Oh, that's not the subject here. The subject here is communion and fruit bearing. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. No, we're always his children once we're born, made clean, as he says. But oh, how often there has to be that restoration in our souls to bring us back into the enjoyment of that same joy that he had as he walked through this world. Now, what about the friends? Well, he tells his friends all his mind. Isn't that lovely? We get it put differently in Ephesians 1. A little more formal way, but it's the same thought. He makes known his mind to his friends. You want to know his mind? He makes it known to his friends. Burn the candle in the midnight to study the word? Well, that might be all right, but this is first. This is first. Be sure that you're a friend. In the practical sense, keep my commandments. How would anyone know that we love Christ but because we said we're a Christian? No. Because we keep his commandments. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. You know, the night cometh when no man can work. I know it's not the subject here necessarily of giving out the gospel or this or that, but it's fruit bearing. But still, it includes all of this. It's that energy that characterizes the new man as the result of communion. Because whatever, let's remind our hearts of fresh, beloved, whatever is done outside of communion amounts to nothing. Nothing. If we turn to Deuteronomy 26, this is a familiar portion to many of you, but maybe the Lord can just give us a few thoughts for our own souls. Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. You know, I might just say this first, that don't get the idea as we read a portion like this that you can do anything to please the Lord before you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sometimes that gets into the minds of young folks and older folks too. But you know, anything that we might seek to bring or to do for the Lord, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as knowing Him as our own personal Savior, is worse than worthless to God. It's an abomination to God. It's just like Cain's offering, his bloodless offering. He sought to bring the fruits of a cursed ground. I have no doubt that what Cain brought was probably the best of what he had raised. Oh, no doubt. It was the choicest of his crops, perhaps lovely things, but totally unacceptable to God because he had no sense of what was due to God. And even though he made a mistake, God in his grace made a provision for him. He made a provision because it said sin or a sin offering lieth at the door. But Cain wouldn't avail himself of that which God provided. In the rebellion and stubbornness of his heart, you cannot do a thing to please God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior this afternoon? We always wonder about that in a group this size. Undoubtedly, there are those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you sit in a company like this? Can you sit through a meeting like we had this morning and still close up your affections to the Lord Jesus and still refuse him in your heart? Oh, dear friend, what a solemn thing it is. And just think how your responsibility increases as you bear witness to the grace of God, made partakers, so to speak, of the grace of God, and yet to turn your backs on the Lord Jesus. What horrible memories you'll have throughout an endless eternity if you die in your sins. Oh, but a gracious God stands ready to save you, to forgive you all those guilty sins, to cleanse you and make you fit for his holy presence, and to make a purge worshiper out of you, so you can indeed bring that which is acceptable to him. And indeed, once we are redeemed, once we do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we are made fit to come into the very holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, then indeed it is our privilege to bring that which is acceptable to him. So here we see that this one spoken of, it says that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. Well, I trust that most here in the room this afternoon have come into these privileges and blessings through the finished work of Christ. If you have, indeed you have the privilege then to offer these spiritual sacrifices. In the case of Israel here, it was a material thing. It was something that they brought in a basket. Now that in itself, I believe, should speak to our hearts and consciences. May I just ask this question? You know, when we sat here this morning in the Lord's presence, oh, dear brethren, did we sit there with barrenness of heart? Do we come to the Lord's Day morning meeting and our hearts are barren and cold? Has that been our case? Oh, dear brethren, I have to hang my head in shame because there have been times that I have come into the Lord's presence and I have found barrenness in my soul. Nothing to offer the Lord. Doesn't it make us ashamed? He's done so much for us, and why is it that there is such barrenness with us? Why isn't there that response of our hearts to His affection? Oh, it's the distractions. It's the things in this life, things that would just drag us downward and make us so that we're unfruitful in our hearts to the Lord. I just wonder if someone could get me a little glass of water. I have trouble with my lips. Now notice in verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there." We've heard a good deal on that subject, have we not, dear brethren? God, indeed, as we know, has a place. He has His divine center. It was true in Israel's economy. It is true in this present day. It doesn't cease. No matter how great the confusion is that has come in to the Christian testimony, it's still true. God still has a divine center. He has a place. He has, indeed, a place where these spiritual sacrifices should be offered up freely. And then it says, thank you. Verse 4, "And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." This indicates that the individual here had something to offer. Communion is a real and a practical thing, is it not, dear brethren? It's a real thing. I enjoyed what a brother said, and it hit my conscience. He says, communion is not like a faucet that you can turn on and off. No, and it isn't something that can suddenly be acquired Lord's Day morning. I believe this indicates that there was some preparation, something in advance to this time when the individual brought this basket of first fruits. Perhaps it would suggest to us an enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts through the week before the Lord's Day came about. Is this true with us? Beloved friends, beloved brethren, I fear sometimes that we allow the necessities and things of this life to crowd out the Lord in such a way that perhaps we go through the week in kind of a limbo state until Lord's Day morning comes, and then we find there's barrenness with us. I believe if there were more enjoyment of the Lord Jesus through the week, perhaps our baskets would be full Lord's Day morning. Do you think so? I say this for my own conscience, too. It's a real thing, isn't it? It's a real thing. Another remark that a brother made several years ago that I didn't forget, and it's nothing new to you, but he said, "There is no substitute for communion." Is that right? No substitute for communion. We know it's the truth, don't we? There's nothing like communion with the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Service won't replace it, as we had brought before us. Only that communion with the Lord. And every dear child of God indeed can enjoy that. And circumstances really don't govern it as far as a person's health or something of that's concerned, because often as we've had brought before us, some saints that are in great affliction bear more fruit than those who have greater advantages, and perhaps are enjoying the Lord to a far greater extent in their souls than those that would have greater advantages. But in verse 5, we must ever be reminded of the pit from which we have been dug. Because the word says, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, dear brethren, all by His grace, all by His precious blood, we're made fit for God's holy presence. We're made fit so that we can worship as those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But verse 7 says, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. Will we ever be able to plumb the depths of Calvary's cross? Will we ever unfold the wonders of God's redemption? Oh, how great the terribleness. Think of what the Lord Jesus went through in those 3 hours of darkness that He might have you and I with Himself in glory. Oh, what terribleness He passed through. We'll never fully enter into it. It'll always, I believe, remain a mystery forever. What a precious mystery. But nevertheless, we can rejoice in the fact that this has been our deliverance. This has been our deliverance. The Lord heard our cry. What a deliverance He has wrought. What a place of blessing He's brought us into through the work of Christ. And so it says in verse 9, and He hath brought us into this place and hath given this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. What rich blessings from God. What a precious privilege to really sit in the Lord's presence and to enjoy the Lord in our hearts. Sometimes we speak in a very familiar way as to the morning meeting being a worship meeting. Well, indeed, that's true. That should be the characteristic of the Lord's Day morning meeting, a worship meeting. But if there's any worship Lord's Day morning, it must spring from our hearts as individuals. We can't just sit there with cold hearts and offer worship to God and to the Lord Jesus. So I believe this indicates to us a reality with the One, a reality. And it says that, verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. And Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. There's true worship. Just like the Lord Jesus said to the woman at Sychar's well, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Beloved brethren, God wants reality. We can't deceive Him, can we? Yet I hang my head and own and confess how I've lacked reality in my life. But He wants reality. And so it says in verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Yes, indeed, there is real rejoicing connected with that. It's only a normal thing that our hearts would rejoice if indeed we had true worship to offer to the Lord Jesus. We're the receivers too. It just works out that way. We benefit too. We rejoice in our hearts over the privilege, and the Lord rejoices too.
Our brother, in the opening prayer, made mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. Let us read just briefly a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 10. Here we have the Good Shepherd brought before us in a very blessed way. And the truth that we have will have before us should draw out our hearts in thanksgiving and praise to Him, and will result in communion and worship. The 10th chapter of John and the 14th verse. Perhaps we better read the 11th verse for the connection. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The 14th verse. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, it should be, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. Now go on down to the 27th verse, and notice the wording in a particular way. The young people, the children, love to stand up and quote this verse. And some of us are older. I tell you, the first expressions in this 27th verse are full of meaning. Blessed truths are unfolded, and we'll not exhaust those truths this afternoon, nor tomorrow, nor the following day. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. If there's a boy or a girl here, man or a woman, in this audience this afternoon, that is not sheltered under the precious blood of Christ, you are not of one of Christ's sheep. It says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the whole of Adam's race, gone astray. And in the last verse of the 119th Psalm, the writer could say, I was a lost sheep. But thank God for every one whom the Lord hath sought and found. Whom the Lord hath sought and found. For the shepherd sought his sheep. What does that mean? What were these verses that we read prior to this 27th verse? It brought before us, beloved young people here this afternoon, it brought before us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. In a threefold way, as a dependent man, by commandment of the Father, and voluntarily. All that characterizes the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep as a dependent man by commandment of the Father and voluntarily. Did you call upon the Lord to come down and go to Calvary's cross and pass through those hours of darkness, the last 3 hours? Did you call upon God for salvation? Indeed not. The Blessed One before us in this chapter is the one of the 40th Psalm, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And what was that will? To go to Calvary's cross. And there, as we have in the burnt offering aspect in John's Gospel, first to glorify God in connection with the question of sin, answer every question, satisfy God in that propitiatory work, and then, as a result of the shedding of his precious blood, that we might have our sins washed away, that redemption work. And so in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we have again the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And as we've had before us this day and yesterday, of the Lord having a companion for himself in glory, no doubt that joy in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, has a twofold meaning. First of all, the joy of our blessed Lord in doing God's will in connection with the question of sin. And then to his joy in having a companion for himself in the Father's house. Well, I trust that all here are sheltered under the precious blood of Christ and know the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. To you who are sheltered under that precious blood, to you that are on your way to glory, these words will be addressed. And the first two words that I'd like to call your attention to is my sheep, not your sheep. Here is the good shepherd saying, my sheep. What does that suggest? It suggests to me the blessed thought of relationship. Relationship. But first of all, ownership. We belong to Christ. We have been redeemed with his precious blood. The cost, his precious blood. All the cost to God, and we speak reverently. The cost to God in connection with redemption's work. The cost to our blessed Savior and Lord in passing through those hours of darkness which we had before us this morning, and the shedding of his precious blood, that we might be brought into this place of blessing. We belong to Christ, dear believer, young as you may be, old as you may be, God looks down into this audience this afternoon, and he knows everyone, but he sees you, he sees me in Christ Jesus. What a portion. How blessed to be in that position in Christ Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd says, my sheep. Ah, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought you. He has paid the full price. Do we appreciate that portion which we have in him? Do we appreciate the fact that I belong to him? And in relationship, so that we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Oh, we've been brought into relationship with God, that is true, as we've had before us in our readings, so that we can address God as our Father, as his children. But notice the relationship here, to know the Good Shepherd in a very personal way, so that our affections are drawn out to that Blessed One in view of the fact he loved me and gave himself for me. Well, then, the next words are, hear my voice. Hear my voice. How blessed this is. What a privilege it is, dear young people, to hear the voice of the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. And we can give him that place as Chief Shepherd in our hearts even now, fully in the coming day. But what a privilege it is to hear his voice, to be found listening to his voice. How do we hear his voice? Through the written word. Through the word. And all the thought has been expressed so many times today, as well as yesterday, of that word. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father, the truth about the Father, and that life, eternal life, which he will give to the lost sheep that puts his or her trust in him. This morning, some of us had the privilege of hearing his voice. That verse in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, or the portion of the verse, I enjoy much. The desire of our hearts is toward thy name and the remembrance of thee. Was that your desire this morning? Was that my desire this morning as we came together, and I trust gathered by the Holy Spirit around that Blessed One who loved us and gave himself for us, to answer to his desire? His desire, do this in remembrance of me. I wanted to make a statement at this time, without fear of contradiction or criticism on the part of the older brethren. I don't believe you, dear young people, or those who are older, are in full enjoyment of your salvation. Your full enjoyment of your salvation, unless you have been gathered by the Holy Spirit around the person of the Christ and have remembered him in death according to his request. It is that that rejoices the heart of the Blessed Savior as he sees the young as well as those who are older gathered together, answering to his request, "This do in remembrance of me." Oh, his voice. And then his voice all during the week. This morning we had the special occasion of partaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. But did we not remember the Lord all during the week? Was that blessed truth blank in our minds all during the week? Had we no thoughts of the person of Christ and that work which he accomplished on Calvary's cross for us? Had we no thoughts as to our present portion in Christ Jesus, as to the hope which we have in him? Oh, I trust that it was so with each one of us here this afternoon. Then on the occasion this morning, with a full heart, an overflowing heart, we remembered him in that special way, in the partaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. What a privilege to hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's voice, whether it be in connection with "this do in remembrance of me," or "what is that to thee? Follow thou me." As the Lord Jesus tells Peter, those two dear saints of God had a little difficulty between themselves, perhaps a little jealousy. And the Lord Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Never mind. What's that to thee? You just follow me." And the Lord Jesus just walks off the scene, and we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of a rejected Christ. But if this is what becomes the child of God, to realize the blessed fact of his ownership, that Christ has paid the full price in redemption's work, that I might be brought into this place of blessing. Relationship with him as well as with God our Father. And now we follow him in a scene of his rejection. We had problems last night, as we heard this morning. If the Lord tarries, the Lord doesn't come, our problems are going to increase, beloved. Satan hates the testimony. He'll do anything and everything to rob us of that joy which we had before us yesterday. And we need not be surprised if our Lord be not come of the necessity of digging in for protection. Well, I know them. That's next. Isn't it nice that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Peter says, "Unto you which believe, he is the preciousness, the sum and substance of all that is precious. Unto you which believe, he is the preciousness." But he's precious to me, but I am precious to him. I am precious to him. He knows me. He knows all about me. And thank God he has made full provision for my pathway. We have the Holy Spirit, a divine person within. And we have the Word of God. And what more do we want? What more do we want? The Holy Spirit within and the Word of God. And the office of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and minister to them unto us, to bring these precious truths ever before us, all that we might be careful then in connection with our walk and our ways, so that we grieve not the Holy Spirit. If I grieve the Holy Spirit, I'm hindering that blessing which God has for me. And then too, as for the word Oh, that we might hide thy God's word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. I know them, and they follow me. Oh, yes, we're following in the footsteps of a rejected Savior, but shortly we're going to get into double quick time. You folks that go to school know what I mean by that. We're going to get into double quick time. We're going to hear the voice of our blessed Savior come up hither. But remember, we're following and should be following in his steps. In his steps. Not afar off, but close to his pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace we can abide. They follow me. We are all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All. That is, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are sent ones. Also, been taken out of this world through the death of Christ. We're just passing through it as strangers and pilgrims. We have been sent back into this world as sent ones by the resurrection of Christ. And as following Christ, we are representing him, representing the Lord Jesus Christ in every step of the pathway. I trust we represent that one to the praise and glory of himself, for he alone is worthy. Worthy, as we have this morning again, worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored. Exhaustless theme of heavenly days, thou art worthy, Jesus, Lord. Well, we go on. The Lord Jesus gives us something. All the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Not the life of Adam. Not the life that an Israelite, if he kept the whole law, would have. But eternal life, that very life of Christ indwelling the believer. I gave unto them eternal life, and further, they shall never perish. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe in the eternal security of the believer. I'm that old-fashioned to believe that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross fully saves my soul if I appropriate that work for myself, and I'm never going to perish. Never perish. Do you believe that? Do you believe that truth? I trust so. There are many believers today that do not go that far. They have to do their part. Oh, how that robs Christ of that glory which is his by right and title. Well, then we go on. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You think for a moment that someone could pluck me out of the good shepherd's hand or the great shepherd's hand? Never. That in itself secures me. But we have a double security. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When the shepherd in the 16th chapter of Luke sought the sheep, he didn't drive it home to the fold, but he put it on his shoulders Perhaps some of you young folks haven't heard this before. I know the older ones have. He put that sheep on his shoulders, not just one shoulder, but both shoulders, the seat of strength. And with the one hand firmly clasped upon the legs and on the either side, that knotty sheep could squirm all it wanted, but it couldn't get away from the shepherd. It was in a place of security. And beloved boys and girls here this afternoon, if you know this one as the good shepherd, as well as the great shepherd, you're secure for all time and for all eternity. But that doesn't license you to do your own way or go your own way. That should draw your heart and your affections to that one who loved you and gave himself for you. Oh, to hear his voice. Oh, to follow him in this, the scene of his rejection. And then waiting that blessed moment when he that shall come and will not tarry. Keep the eye fixed on Christ. Then the heart will follow the eye, and the feet will follow the heart. That's the secret. Keeping our eyes on that blessed one. And then our hearts, our affections will be drawn after that one. Then our feet will be willing to walk in that path that he has marked out for us.